How many of you would say, honestly, that this last year was a whirlwind? Just seemed like we were doing this a year ago, and the year just was a blur. It went by so quickly. I had a whole list of things that I needed to do outside, and I didn't get one of them done. Because it just seemed like there was one thing after another, and it just was a whir, a blur as we come into it. So as we come into 2019, last year came with a lot of uncertainties, didn't it? We didn't know what was going to transpire. We didn't know what was going to happen in our lives. There were some challenges and there were some changes in family dynamics, just things that were happening with loved ones. Some of you had some challenges or changes, experienced unemployment or employment status changes for the very first time in your life. There were challenges or changes to health. Some have experienced great encouragement, and others went through times of discouragement as you encountered some difficulties in your life. We've all gotten a year older. That's a given. Well, except for Dottie. She says she's staying the same age. She told me that this last week. So, but through it all, there is one thing that's been constant, and that's been the faithfulness of the Lord, right? God is always there. He is faithful every day, and we can count on that. So as we approach 2019 in this coming year, there's also going to be times of change and challenges that are going to be before us, uncertainties and what it's going to bring. We have plans, but I want to ask you this morning, is God a part of those plans? I was listening this last week as I was biking to a message that Dr. Jeremiah was giving, and he was talking about this coming year and how James, he was preaching from James, and he was saying in that passage there where we can make plans and we're going to do this or that, we're going to move here, we're going to do this, and we're going to make profit and we're going to live and do all this, but the question that remains is, are you asking God to be a part of your plans, or are you going to be a part of God's plans? God has a plan for you. And are we going to have plans and make them and say, God, we want you to bless what we want to do, or are we willing to be obedient and follow God in the plans that He has for us? So there are going to be changes. As we sit on the brink of a new year, my message today is that of taking aim at it and what we can accomplish as individuals, as families, and as a church. Only the Lord knows what will unfold for each of us in the coming years we walk by faith, trusting Him in all the circumstances that we will encounter each day. So this morning I want to open the book of Colossians, and we're going to take a broad brushstroke look through the book at six different principles that I'd like for us to consider as individuals, as families, and as a church as we look into this coming year. What are some things that we can do? What are some things, areas where we can grow in our relationship with the Lord and as a church to be able to pray about in the coming year? As I look at Colossians, if there is a theme verse that I would like or a theme passage, it would be this. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to chapter 3, I want to read just verses 15, 16, and 17. This would be my prayer for each of us. This would be my prayer for our church. We read in these verses, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body you were called to peace and be thankful, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. In whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That again is my prayer for us as a congregation. My prayer for you as individuals, that you would take this and pray it through the year, asking God how you might grow, asking God how your praise might resonate from a greater heart of gratitude, asking God that His peace would settle in your heart and help you through those difficult circumstances. I want to take aim at maturing in Christ. And as I think about taking aim, we can take aim at application of God's Word through active study. We can take aim at interaction through active fellowship and genuine worship, and we can take aim at ministry through outreach into our community that is evangelistic. Not just to be content with our missions-mindedness that we give generously to our missionaries and what they're doing, but that we look at our community as well as a mission field that we need to be invested in. So what are some things that we can do as we take aim at 2019? We might call these our goals. I don't know if you keep resolutions. I don't anymore, but certainly these are goals that we can ascribe to. And I want these areas to be ones of prayer and progress for Christ-likeness in the coming year. The first thing, and if these six principles aren't necessarily in any particular order, except that I believe the first one to be foundational. Without the others, without this, the other five really have a thin line to walk on. We need this as the principal guiding force in our life, the driving force in our life to be able to see these others come to fruition. And the first, we want to take a look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. I've already read chapter 3 and verse 16, but we need to study intently. We need to study intently. Paul's desire is that these believers would be filled full or completely with the knowledge of God's will. Paul doesn't mean that they just be filled with knowledge and that they have a bunch of facts about God's will for them. His idea is conveyed that both knowledge and wisdom would lead to something that is practical, something that they can do with it. Whenever you read the writings of Paul, the letters that he wrote, there's always some doctrine that he begins his study with, his letters. He wants to teach them something important about the truth. And then the last part of those letters, he will divulge what we can do with that information. Here's what we know, here's what you can learn, and then how do you apply it? What is the practical side of the doctrine that you have learned? Back in chapters 1, well, we haven't read verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And then again in verse 16, talking about having God's Word let His Word dwell in you richly. We'll talk about that in a moment. Back in chapter 1, verses 3 to 8, Paul had heard a good report from Epaphras. He had gone there before Paul, and he sent back a report about what was happening in the church. And verses 3 to 8 are just a whole host of things. They talk about the kind of spiritual fruit that is being evident in their lives as a body of believers there in Colossae. And so he's writing about that, and he says, I want you to know God's will. I want you to be able to read it and study it and understand what His will is. Knowing the will of God comes from two sources, and you need both to be in balance for God's will and His Word to be able to penetrate your heart. You need the Holy Spirit indwelling you, and you need the Word of God. See, we read in John 14:26 that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And then we read in John 16, verses 13 and 14, that He guides us into truth, into all truth. And then He instructs him on the value or profitability of God's Word as we think about it. He can't guide us as a teacher in the truth if we aren't involved in some kind of study, if we aren't intently looking at His Word. We need to do that. In his second letter to Timothy, Paul told him to present himself to God as one who correctly handles the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2:15 is that verse. And then he instructs them on the value or profitability of God's Word in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, that all Scripture is profitable for doctrine and reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We need God's Word in our life to allow the Holy Spirit the ability to use it and teach us. So we need to be in it. To the Ephesians, Paul wrote that God had gifted the church with pastors and teachers who would build them up so that they would reach unity in the body and knowledge of Christ, so that they would be mature and not infants who would be blown away by false teaching. Those of you who are Detroit Tiger fans and have followed them for many years have always wondered why they trade a mediocre player to some other team who then just he leads the league in batting average and home runs and all these other accolades. You wonder why. How is it that a mediocre team player gets traded and he becomes a stellar player for another team? Well, he's under the tutelage of another teacher. When we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us from God's Word, He teaches us new things about how we can mature in our faith. We can't grow in Christ if we aren't in the Word. The Holy Spirit has little or nothing to work with if we don't read the book. Paul was impressed with the Bereans because they searched the Scriptures diligently. We must intently study the Word of God so that the Holy Spirit can teach us. We must be methodical in our study. And I think that includes memorization and meditation. I was talking with somebody this last week, and they were telling me that, yeah, they're reading the Bible, but they're not getting a lot out of it. And I suggested to them, maybe what you need to do is take from what you're reading, if you're reading a couple of chapters a day and it's not absorbing, take one thing. Just one thing out of that chapter that you have read, write it on a 3x5 card, stick it in your pocket, and as you go through the day, pull it out and just review it. Meditate on it. Think about it. What does it say? Use that as a means by meditating, and in that way you might also be memorizing God's Word. I think that those are important for us to do. If you have never done any intense study in the Bible, you might wonder where to begin. These simple, three simple little things that my college professor taught in a class that I had were effective but simple ways in helping to study the Bible. And it's just this. When you read it, what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? Take that as you read Scripture, apply His truth that God's Spirit will teach you. You know, we think about different ways to study the Bible, and certainly one of the things that in the fall I try to encourage, if you're able to, is Bible Study Fellowship. That is a very intense study. There's things to do every day. Those of you who have been involved in Bible Study Fellowship over the years know that it's a very intense study. And it's a great study. And it's not just about learning facts and figures about what that book of the study that you're doing that particular year, but there's application to it. So if you're able, they have night classes and they have day classes. I would encourage you in the fall. Is it still too late to start? They can join. Anytime, yeah. So who's all involved? Raise your hand. Because if you're interested in it, see those folks and just ask them, where can I get a class? So you could go to Bible Study Fellowship and the website, look at the locations and the times and the churches where they're at, and I would encourage that. Sunday school is also another great place to study. Those of you who attend Sunday school know that the lessons are on the passage that we're dealing with in the particular morning that we're studying. And so it's a great time to do that. If you're not an early riser and can't make it, then grab a set of questions off the chair in one of the classrooms for the next week and study those. Or you can get them online. You can go to our webpage. It says there's a little tab at the top that says study questions. Just drop down. You can click on it and print off a copy of the study questions in anticipation of the message for that coming week. So I would encourage you to do that. I will even email it to you, or I will send it snail mail if you don't have the internet or anything. You know, some of you miss, and I know you're faithful in coming, and you miss a Sunday, and so I try to, okay, that person needs me to send them one in the mail. I'll do that. Let me know. But I don't want you to not be involved in God's Word. Copy the Daily Bread if you don't know where to start. This is a good place. They have a scripture to read at night along with it, and then a little devotional, and then you can read the Bible in a year. It has the passages to read. So I want to encourage you, get in God's Word. Intently study it as you do. I would also, though, there are a lot of devotionals, not just the Daily Bread, and I would encourage you, those are good devotionals, but there are some devotionals out there that are not so good because the authors aren't necessarily on target doctrinally with where we stand on some things. So if you don't know about an author, ask me, and I'll help give you some guidance on that person and their devotional. There are devotionals that you can get in your email box. Just sign up. You can go to Dr. David Jeremiah in his Turning Point, or Moody Bible Institute has a daily devotional. Alistair Begg has a daily devotional. So those are some. You can get those sent directly. They come on a daily basis. You can open them up. Some of them have year-long reading plans as well. If you don't have computers, some of you I know listen on television. You do something that will help you through the week, not just on a Sunday morning. But I want to encourage you also to be here on Sundays and even Wednesday nights to sharpen your sword. We can't know God in His Word if we're not in the Bible, allowing His Spirit to teach us. We need it. My desire and prayer is the same as Paul's, that we allow God's Word to richly dwell in us. So what are some things that you can do this coming year that will allow His Word to be in you? The point that Paul wants to drive home is that God's Word should be at home in your heart. It is to become a permanent, abiding part of daily life. Our heart is the permanent residence of God's Word. That's what it's saying here, to richly dwell, abundantly dwell. It isn't supposed to be a temporary residence like a motel or a travel trailer. This is supposed to be something where God's Word settles in our heart. Let it overflow in your life and allow it to impact every area in our thinking, our speaking, and in our doing. John MacArthur writes, "The Word dwells in us when we hear it, when we handle it, when we hide it, and when we hold it fast." We need to take aim at studying intently. Second thing I would suggest from the book of Colossians is that we need to serve intentionally. We need to serve intentionally. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I want to begin at verse 12. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as God forgave you. And over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And then in the beginning of verse 15, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members you are one body, you are called to be at peace." You know, when you read the books of chapters 12 of 1 Corinthians and Romans, there are a list of spiritual gifts. And in that list of spiritual gifts, there is one spiritual gift that is the gift of service. Individuals within the body of Christ have been specifically given that gift to serve the rest of the body of Christ. But what I want to suggest here, when we serve intentionally, it doesn't mean that it's just for those with that spiritual gift. That if I don't have the gift of serving, then I must be off the hook. But that's not the case at all. Because we are to serve one another. There's a verse in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 that says, we are to serve one another in love. You see, it doesn't matter what your spiritual gift is, whether it's the gift of giving or whether it's the gift of service or whether it's the gift of encouragement or the gift of teaching, whatever your spiritual gift is, when you employ that gift by the power of the Holy Spirit, you are serving each other. And let me remind you that when you're reading 1 Corinthians, it's all about what we do for others. Our spiritual gift isn't to benefit us. Our spiritual gift is to benefit the rest of the body of Christ. And so when we are serving, and notice these different things that he talks about here at the beginning of verse 12, that we are holy and beloved. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive each other. Those are characteristic traits that are to be a part of our serving. I can't serve with the right attitude if I'm not compassionate, if I'm not loving, if I'm not forgiving. I need to serve intentionally. There are a lot of different ways to serve. If you're being led by the servant, by the Spirit, He will show you ways to serve others, and that includes serving others beyond the four walls of our church. As we look out into the community, what are ways that we can do that? From time to time, we hear of individuals who have some tangible needs, and we bring in, some of you bring in food items and we put them in the basket. When we hear about those needs, we try to help out in the community with something that's tangible in that way. There are lots of other different ways that we can serve in our community as we think about what's around us. We have talked about Youth Haven Ranch, and we support them as a ministry, and they always have maintenance needs or things that can be done on a, this is a need right now. It's not an ongoing need, and so, you know, you can contact the office, and is there something that I can do over there? Over the past couple of years, I have introduced different ministries as opportunities for us to see what's involved, what's in the community that we can be involved in. Wildwood Ranch is just down the M59 between here and Howell, and it's a ministry very similar to that of Youth Haven, and they always have maintenance needs, or they need people to come in and help with cooking and serving at the meals and so on. So those are some things. And then we talked about as well, we had Forgotten Man Ministries come in, and they serve a specific population of people in prison or in jail, and so that's a way to serve also in our community. Some of you have been to Carriagetown Ministries up in Flint, and they serve the homeless population up in that area. And again, think about ways that as a family or as we as a church can be involved at serving intentionally. It's been several years ago now, but we had a lot of fun as a teen youth group. Some of you adults were involved in this. We had a rake and run, and that was great. And we went to folks' homes, some of our elderly folks and some who were going through some health issues. And we just, the group, we all went, we raked, we went to the next house, and it was a great time. So can we do that for our neighbors? Is that something that we can do? So think about ways that we can serve our community intentionally. Colossians 4:6 is our next one, and that is to speak insightfully. Speak insightfully. We read in that passage, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Just after it came out to the theaters, I took David to see Ralph Breaks the Internet. It's a cute little cartoon movie. It's a follow-up to the first one, Wreck-It Ralph. And in Ralph Breaks the Internet, it builds on the relationship that he developed with Vanellope, who was part of another arcade game. If you don't know the storyline, it's what do cartoon characters in arcade games do after the lights are turned out and all the kids have gone home. And they get together and they mingle around, and he developed this really wonderful, inseparable relationship with Vanellope, and they just enjoyed their company. And in the process of playing the game, Ralph wanted to do something for his friend because she got bored playing the same, winning all the time in her game. And so he did something which actually ended up breaking her game. And if it didn't get fixed, then the game was going to be shut off forever. And so they decide to go to the internet, because the internet is now the big thing, and they were going to find the piece that they needed. And so they went to the internet, and they were going around, and they found that if they got certain likes and hearts and all these things, they could earn money, and the money would be able to be used to buy the part that they need to fix this part of her game. And so Ralph is doing all these things on social media, and he's making faces, and people are liking it, and he's earning all kinds of money, and then he wanders into a chat room. And he begins to read all the negative comments about him that people have written. And he's devastated. This verse, "Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone." Words can help, but words can also hurt. They can wound and even destroy a person's sense of self-worth. Every word has the potential to build up or to tear down. Now, I'm not suggesting that we never use words to correct. We have a generation of kids who don't know what it's like to be corrected. That they can't handle it, and they need their little safe spaces, they need their coloring books and their pet dogs and therapy. Paul suggests to us that our words should be salty, Now, that doesn't mean laced with expletives. It means to be flavored, to be seasoned, to be words that preserve. Our speech to one another should be wholesome and edifying and encouraging. Too many people, young and old, get their self-worth from social media. We have all heard stories about 13 or 14-year-olds who have taken their life because somebody said something negative on Facebook or social media about them, and they couldn't handle it, and they went and took their life. And they didn't even know the person. Somebody knew somebody who knew somebody that got on their Facebook page and they wrote a comment, and they're too this or they're not that, they're too ugly or they're not pretty, they're not smart, they're not, and words hurt. Let's make sure that when we speak with others, we speak words that are full of grace, words that encourage, words that edify them. Yes, I am going to suggest that there are times when we need to use words that correct. Ephesians 4:15 says that we need to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth, but let's make sure that it is in love. Speak it in a way that is gracious. Speaking with grace means that we say things that are spiritual, wholesome, kind, gentle, truthful, loving, and thoughtful. Our words should have a positive effect on others. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, we read, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." In Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupt or unwholesome communication proceed out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need." Our words are a witness to the lost. Not just what we say, but in how we say them. We need to be an example. We need to speak insightfully. The capstone of speaking insightfully, I think, is found in verse 17, where we are admonished to do everything in the name of the Lord. Have that in mind before we say something. Before we speak, make sure that we're doing it in the name of the Lord. Let's make sure that our aim this year is to speak graciously and insightfully. James 3:2 says that if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. And I think if there is a verse that would be great for us to learn for this coming year in thinking about speaking insightfully, it would be Psalm 141 and verse 3. "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips." Speak insightfully. The next thing I would suggest from Colossians is found in verses 18 to 22 of chapter 3, and it is to submit immediately. Submit immediately. We read in this passage here, "Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eyes are on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord." A lot of people don't like that word submit, do they? They think that there is a measure of subservience. And yet the word submission is a biblical principle. Essentially, submission, whether wife or to husband, or husband loving his wife, or children obeying their parents, or slaves to masters, or if we could put it in our modern vernacular, employees to employers, is that we need to submit to them. In chapter 2, verse 51 of Luke, it is the same word that is used of Jesus when it says that he submitted to his parents, that it was willingly done. It was something that he did not of coercion or because he was just out of duty. It was something that he did willingly. It doesn't mean inferiority. Submission is not absolute, meaning that you're not to obey or submit to everything that you're asked to do. If it is illegal or immoral, then you have an obligation to follow what is right from Scripture. Not because your husband or your wife or your boss are telling you that you need to do this. Our submission is first of all to the Lord and then to each other. We are reminded in Ephesians 5:21 to submit to one another. To submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Our aim is to submit to Christ and to do so immediately. Colossians 3, 16 and 17, we've already read that passage, but it's to sing impassionedly. Sing impassionedly. It's all about worship. Well, let me read it again for you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God, and whatever you do, do whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father through Him. Warren Wiersbe suggests that if the word of God is not in our hearts, we cannot sing from our hearts. If the word of God is not in our hearts, we cannot sing from our hearts. This shows how important it is to know the word of God, for it enriches our public and private worship of God. You know, we can sing with our lips and with our mind, but we can be absent in our heart. Does our singing resonate with joy and gratitude to God? Now, notice the different styles of singing that Paul suggests here. The first is to sing psalms. You know, back centuries ago, the psalms were all they sang. You didn't need anything else. You sang the psalms and that was it. And along came Isaac Watts, and he began to introduce hymns that he had written to kind of spice up the service a little bit. A lot of people didn't like that. They banned them from churches. All you need were the psalms, and it wasn't for a while before it really began to get introduced into the churches. So, yes, the psalms should be a part of our singing. We sang this morning, As the Deer Pants After... That was the song we sang. Yeah, As the Deer Panteth for the Water, So My Soul Longeth After You. That's in the psalms. Or how about the one, Thy Word is a Lamp to My Feet. That is a psalm that we sing. The second thing he suggests is that we sing hymns, and those refer to music that expresses praise to God. And we sing the chorus, Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Or, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning my song shall rise to thee. Only thou art... And those are praise songs, hymns that resonate our praise to the Lord. And then notice, thirdly, that he suggests that our songs need to be spiritual. I'm going to admit that there are some fun secular songs. They're good. They're enjoyable. They're toe-tapping, and they're kind of snappy, and they're kind of fun. But Paul is differentiating here what kinds of songs we should sing in our services. They should be spiritual. Years ago, I was in another city, and there was a church that I had a free night, and it was a prayer meeting night for them, and so I decided to attend, and because I had heard about the church, and I was just wanting to see about it for myself, so several of us went to see this service and to be a part of it, and it was enjoyable. Pastor's great. He's a phenomenal speaker, a great message. But as you come into the auditorium and you sit down, and it seated probably 5,000 or 6,000 people, so it was a large church. And as they were kind of getting in and settled into their seats, there was the music group was up on stage, and they were playing secular songs. And then at a certain point in time, just before the service began, they transitioned and began singing some Christian songs. And then the service started, and they continued on with their worship. I struggle with that, because in a church setting, our songs should be about the Lord. They shouldn't be secular. There is a place for that. There is a venue where you can go and listen to that. But in church, when I come in, I want my focus to be on spiritual songs. Things that will bring my heart to recognize the presence of God. And I've talked with Jonathan a little bit. We're trying to incorporate before Sunday school and before between services, having some music played that can just give our mind a rest. Paul says our songs need to be spiritual. Now, there are some songs that claim to be spiritual that aren't. They have bad doctrine. You could make the claim that they could be about anybody. One song comes to mind, and some of you will remember it back in the 70s, I think, Debbie Boone's You Light Up My Life. It was about the Lord, but it had nothing. There was no semblance of recognition that Christ was evident in that song. But yet she claimed that it was to the Lord. Now, I could sing that to Robin. I haven't yet, have I? No. But I could. I could. I have mentioned from time to time that as part of my morning devotions, I try to also incorporate some hymns. Sometimes I'll sing the hymn to myself. Sometimes I don't know the music, so I try to pick out the notes. I'm not musically inclined. That part, if you saw on Facebook, my sister's family, the four of them, did the Hallelujah Chorus. I'll have to play that sometime for you. They did all the parts. She played the piano, and they did the four parts, she, her husband, and two daughters, and all the musical talent was hers. The joke was that my dad had boys until he got one that was a good mechanic, and it starts with me, and I'm the worst, and my youngest is the youngest brother is the best. Music all just stayed with my sister. I'm not sure why it skipped us, but I use hymns as a part of worship in my morning, and I would encourage you to do the same. Whether you can sing or not, use them, because the hymns, the songs that we have in our hymnal have some great doctrine. Chuck Swindoll tells a great story when his children were little and they were driving along in the car, and it was a nice day. They had the windows rolled down. It was in California, and they're driving through town, and they're just singing out loud. And I don't know, it was the B-I-B-L-E or I've Got the Joy, 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 Joy Down in My Heart. And they're just belting it out, having a good time. And they roll up to the stoplight. And he's singing away, and the kids sink down in the back seat. And he looks over at the car next to him, and they're just kind of staring. And he's singing out loud, and he says, "I'm singing with my kids." And they're hidden. They didn't see the kids. So sing. Enjoy time together. Turn to Psalm 108. I've got several here. These aren't on the slides. Let me give you three passages if you're taking notes. I'll try and read these carefully, slowly enough for you if you're jotting them down. Psalm 27:6, Psalm 95, 1 and 2, Psalm 99:4, and then the one I want to read, Psalm 108, and I want to begin at verse 1, read down to verse 5. My heart is steadfast, O God. I will sing and make music with all my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awake in the dawn. I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, higher than the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be over all the earth. Sing with passion. Sing because you love the Lord. Sing because he has done great things for you. In the new year, let the aim of our songs of worship be impassioned with praise to God for who he is and all he has done for us. Ephesians 5:19 says, "Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord." As we grow in love for God, an immediate response is one of praise and worship. Others can see if we are filled with the Word and by the Spirit through our expression of praise because of God's grace. The last thing I want to suggest this morning is that we need to supplicate intelligently. Supplicate intelligently. Look at back again at Colossians. I'm not going to take the time to read through chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, but this is Paul's prayer. This is what he is asking God to do for these people. Let's turn to chapter 3 and verse 17. And again, just the second part of that verse where it says, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That's a prayer. And in chapter 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And then down in verse 12, where he's speaking about Epaphras, and he says there, Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends greeting. He is also, notice this, wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Read through that first chapter there, verses 3 through 14, sometime this week, and notice the things, the specific things that Paul prays for these believers in Colossae. Yes, pray for the health concerns that we have. Pray for sore throats and post-surgical rehabilitation and job stress and retirement decisions and financial concerns and voting guidance and anything else that comes to mind. Pray for one another in regard to those things. But above all, pray these things. Pray for spiritual maturity. Pray for growth. Pray for a love of God's Word. Pray for a desire to be joyful in our expressions of praise. Let this be a template of how we pray intelligently. Make that our aim in the new year. I'm going to close with a quote from Francis Chan, which gives us something to think about as we take aim in 2019. Whether it's as individuals or as families or as a church. He says this, are we producing lovers of Jesus that the world notices? We should never be content with what we are, where we are at in our walk with the Lord. We need to take aim to improve it. So will you study intently? Will you serve intentionally? Will you speak insightfully? Will you submit immediately? Will you sing impassionately, and will you supplicate intelligently? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, this book. It is rich in things that we can do as a body of believers, as individuals, to grow in our walk with you. These would be my prayer for us as a congregation, that we might together embrace these principles and see growth in these areas of our lives and in our church, and be a beacon, be a magnet to you. Compel people to come to Christ because they see these evident in us. May these be our aim as we look at this coming year. We're uncertain about all the other things of what's going to happen in our life. But we can know that these areas we can grow in because these are principles that we can see developed in us regardless of the circumstances that we're involved in. So thank you, Father, for this passage, and I pray that it would challenge us in this new year and be our prayer that it would be a great year as we grow together in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.